In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus says these words. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" And as I read that passage in this gospel, I said, that's a great question. What are you looking for? And realizing in the world we currently live with the internet searches and algorithms, I have come to a place in my life where I don't have to look for anything. In fact, I have found some things I didn't even know I needed because they just showed up on my phone. I opened it up, I said, I do need that. Let me just push a button. And in a day or so, or sometimes within 4 to 6 hours, somebody pulls up and drops it on my doorstep. It's amazing, isn't it? Unfortunately, it is also followed by a bill, but that shows up on Susan's phone. I don't know anything about that stuff. But the reality is this. We live in a world where we don't necessarily have to go looking for anything. We show up places and wait for things to happen. And here we are today sitting in church. What are you looking for? Why are you here? Do we ever ask ourselves that? Better yet, when we see ourselves sitting here in church and we're wondering, what am I looking for? The question is, are we waiting, like most other things in our life, for some digital device to just put whatever it is next in the palm of our hand? Because I think sometimes that's what's happening. It's like, well, I'm here. Let's see what happens. Do we come looking? I mean, are we actively looking for Jesus? And the funny thing about his question, right? These folks were pointed to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed them to him. And they just immediately began to follow. They had seen some other stuff, granted. What Jesus had been teaching, the miracles he's been performing and such. The work, they've heard of him. They knew he was coming from the words of the prophet. And they started following. I found it very curious. He turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" And they didn't have an answer. They didn't even know what they were looking for. And then I went back and I was reflecting on the reality of John the Baptist's testimony that we're hearing and that we heard about prior to in the baptism of Jesus. And I saw this and I thought, I think I've been reading this wrong. So backing up before our passage for today to verse 23, John the Baptist is being questioned by the religious authorities, so to speak. Who are you? Why are you doing this? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? And his response to them is, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And every time I've read that passage, my entire life, up until, quite frankly, yesterday, I thought, John the Baptist, who he was, what he was doing, and how to get it done. Amen? We've all talked about it. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He was the crazy guy. We've all heard it, right? Locust, honey, you know, the way he dressed, the animal skins, the rest of it. He didn't care. He was just doing what God told him to do. Boldly out there doing what God told him to do. And I thought, man, that's amazing. I want to be like John the Baptist. I cut my hair so I don't look quite as weird as I used to. But maybe I'm even more so. But the reality is, he makes this statement, and then we move into today's passage, and I want you to listen really carefully to what he says. The next day, you know, this event has taken place, Jesus' baptism. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' Listen to this. I myself did not know him." I never thought about it. I'm thinking Jesus is standing there, they're questioning him, and he said, "Well, one among you, I baptized with water, one among you is going to baptize you with the Spirit of God." And I'm thinking he's looking at Jesus, kind of giving him a wink. "I see you." He had no idea. He got this call from God to do this work, as explained to him through the prophet Isaiah, and he just went and did it. He didn't know when, he didn't know where, he just kept moving and doing. And in the midst of this, after it has happened, he's talking to those who have been by his side, and he's telling them, "This is him, and I know this, but I did not know him. I did not know him." But you notice it didn't keep him from moving. He kept moving. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of a moment. I made a little note here. Repeat warning. That's my note. That means I'm about to tell you a story I've already told you. But it's worth hearing again. Back when I was doing youth ministry as a volunteer, it was a long time ago, honestly, 20-something years. I did a lot of work with the retreat weekends for our young people that you see and hear about all the time, New Beginnings and Happening. Susan and I did a lot of that work for a long time. This happened to be a Happening weekend. And there was this moment in the Happening weekend where the small groups, you know, it's a retreat. We all understand the concept of being in a small group, right? Got your table group, whatever you want to call it. And they set up the chairs in a circle for each small group, and they put a chair in the middle. And then each member of the small group has the opportunity to sit in the chair for your small group members to pray over them. And we were in that moment, so I'm kind of up as one of the presumed adults in the room, and I'm just kind of watching what's going on. And I'm watching this one group. There's a young man in that group that had come to us at youth group at the parish, not really knowing why or how he got there. Maybe his grandmother or somebody dropped him off. And he had been with us, and he was encouraged to come to this weekend, said, "Sounds good, we'll check it out." We get to this moment, someone gets into the middle, they pray over them. That person moves out of the chair, he gets up and goes to the bathroom. I thought, well, not an unusual thing to see, right? When you're faced with this opportunity God might be put in front of you, sometimes we turn away from it. Somebody else sat down in the chair, he comes back, sits in this outer circle. That person, they get done praying for that person, they move back to the outer circle, he leaves the room again. I mean, this kid really had to use the bathroom a lot. And I'm watching, now a small group leader, another high schooler, comes over and goes, "Oh," I said, "it's fine, I got it, I'm watching. Don't worry about it, God's got it." They go back to doing this, happened a few more times. And then all of a sudden, they get done praying for someone, and they get up out of the chair, and this young man just jumps into the chair. They start praying for him. A minute or so into the prayer, he bursts into tears, he jumps up, and he runs out of the building. Well, now I got to do something. This is you can't just let youth go running out of the building. So I take off out of the building, and he's sitting on a picnic table at the end. There used to be a ramp in the old building down there at Dayspring. And he's sitting up at what we called the new pavilion, which was rotting to the ground. But either way, he's sitting on the picnic table, and I come down there, and he's sobbing. And I'm just going to be there. I don't know. He looks up at me. He goes, "I'm not sad. I'm not sad." I'm like, "Okay." And he looks at me, tears rolling down his face, and he goes, "Jesus is real. Jesus is real." I'm like, "I know." He goes, "Yeah, no, he's real." I'm like, "I get it. This is amazing, right?" He goes, "This is amazing. This is real. All this is real." He saw Jesus. He experienced the fullness of the power of God in that moment that he kept running from. And I thought to myself, well, how often have we had that problem? And think that maybe we're unique. And I thought to myself, I've done a lot of this sort of ministry over the years, and I know many of you in this room have done the same. And the reality is, I have done ministry with adults that have come to this conclusion that this young man as a high schooler came to because he finally started to actively look for Jesus. And at some point, Jesus said, "What do you want?" And his response was, "You. I want you." And in that moment, he realized Jesus already had him. And when I've done this ministry with adults, I've worked with people and walked with them in their journey, of their journey of discovery, and this moment where they fully understand something else Jesus said. That you must be born of the Spirit, born again. Now, as Episcopalians, you're going, "Great, here goes Brian's going Baptist on us again." Great. I didn't say it. Read your scripture. In that moment, that young man was born again. He finally took in the fullness of God's grace and mercy and found out whose he was. And I've done these ministries again, like with adults, and I can tell you I have had people have those moments. I've watched God do it. And I've seen it happen to people who have been sitting in the pew of an Episcopal church for 50 and 60 years. Most of them since the day they were born. As soon as their mother or parents could carry them into the church, they sat in the pew. And 60 to 70 years later, they're in tears because they've just been there waiting for something to happen, and they finally found the strength to actively seek Jesus, to go looking for him. And when he turned to them and saw them and he said, "What do you want?" They finally said, "You. I want all of you, Lord. I want all that you can give me." And he gave it to them. And without fail, the next part of ministry that I would have done with those people, and I know there's people in this room right now that have had the same experience, amen? And I'm looking at these people and they're weeping again. I wish I knew sooner. I wish I knew sooner. I spent my whole life sitting in church. And I never once understood what I know now. How often do we find ourselves doing the same thing? How many of us are sitting here today looking at me going, "Some days he gets really excited. Don't let it bother you." How many of you see some of the folks around here that are sold out for Jesus at such a level you're going, "Let's not be fanatics about it"? Now, how many of you have come to the reality of the presence of God in your life, you've surrendered yourself fully to them, and your family's like, "It was nice knowing you. What are you?" My own mother. "What are you? Some kind of holy roller?" "Sure, Mom, you bet. What I am is grateful. That for whatever reason, and through a lot of encouragement of other people, to be really honest, they kept saying, look at this Jesus, Brian. Look at this Jesus. And at some point, rather than get up and run out, when I knew I was being faced with an encounter with the risen Lord, I stayed. And he completely messed up my life. And I'd never trade it for anything. And as I was reading this passage, and I'm understanding, John was having an experience. See, John the Baptist continued. He goes, I myself did not know him. But I came. I'm thinking how it might come from him. We just read it, but I came and I'm thinking he said, I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified, this is the Son of God. Amen? See, something changed. See, John was just doing like God, he felt God wanted him to do. He read and he heard from God in whatever way he saw in the prophets. He's going, I'm this one. I'm the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. This is me. God has asked me to do this. I don't really know who this is, this Lord that's coming. I don't know him. But he kept moving and he kept doing it until he knew him. And when I look at us, brothers and sisters, and I look at God's church as a whole, I think, how many of us know that God has called us to be sitting in this pew today? How many know that? How many of us are still looking at somebody like me thinking, man, this person's taking this way too serious? You don't have to raise your hand. How do I know that's true? I sat in the pew. I sat there. And I wondered. And I went, well, if I take that step, I'm going to lose everything. Everything will be gone. My whole life will be over. If I go this far into understanding my faith, if I start doing this, my children are going to turn in to little Jesus freaks. And they'll be pushed out from whatever else is happening in this world. It did get weird. I can remember my son. He had a phrase for it when he was in high school. Sometimes it's hard living your life openly Christian. Didn't stop him, by the way. He's had some moments of hesitance. But he's 40, almost 41, so that's not my problem now. It changes you, brothers and sisters, and it will change you. God will change you. We sit here today with this understanding of our sacramental liturgy. I'm not doing it today, so don't panic. I know you're looking for an altar call. We're going to have one, but I need you to understand it in the context of our tradition. If you need the other one, let me know. You come up anyway, and we're going to pray over you. If you want to accept Jesus, by all means, this is the time and place. If you want to get from knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus, this is the place. But we're in a few minutes here. We're going to come forward to this altar. after we stand up here and we lay out the bread and the wine, God is going to meet us here through the sacramental prayer, and that bread and that wine, which I know is there because I check it before the service, the Spirit of God is going to enter into that bread and that wine. And you're going to be receiving an invitation that God gives you every single day, by the way, an invitation to come up here to physically take the very presence of God that is already indwelling you, by the way, and you are going to strengthen that indwelling of God by receiving His very body and blood into your body, so that we and He may be one. We do an altar call every week. I am telling you, the Episcopal Church should be blowing the roof off here. You want to see a full-fledged altar call. You want to see people who understand what it means to have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It, by all means, should be us. But many of us sit, because we're afraid somebody might see us being all Jesus-y. How long? Are you going to wait till you start hearing Jesus calling you home? Before you surrender to the fullness of what He's offering you? Seen that happen too? Ministered to many people in that process, 60, 70 years old, looking at me just like that young man in high school looked at me and said, Jesus is real. Yeah, you've been standing there, or I'm sorry, I lied. You've been sitting there, as my lovely wife would say, riding the pine and sipping the wine for 50 and 60 years. And every single time the invitation was clear to you, you sat still. That young man got up. He jumped in. And man, he jumped out. But I am not going to lie, watching him have that battle that was internal manifesting external, and he finally jumped in and jumped back out, that was enough. God did His work. Amen? God did His work. I pray to God He's telling this story somewhere. I really do pray to God that He's telling this story somewhere of what God did. It happens all the time. Your vestry's been on retreat this weekend, and God showed up there, changing lives at a vestry meeting. Well, if He can do it at a vestry meeting, He can for sure do it in the middle of the Eucharistic service. Amen? Imagine. If you can't imagine what it would be like to finally surrender to this reality, to stop playing the I'll make time for church game and this will become my life, to come to know that the reality is everything you think you're going to lose is actually going to be gain, just like Paul said. When we can come to that point and give ourselves fully to the Lord, you cannot even imagine how amazing your life is going to be. And I know, great, you pay me to tell you that. I am begging you to come to know that, so that you don't have this moment 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now, or if you've already waited 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now, don't wait anymore. Don't wait anymore. Because this is what I will tell you. Every single person that I've sat with that came to the reality of the presence of God in their life, when they got from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus, every single one of them who were 60, 70 plus years old, every single one looked me in the eye and said, I wish I had known this sooner. And I have to tell you, deep inside, all I wanted to say was, I wish you did too. But I'm slightly more pastoral than that. And I just say it's never too late. It's never too late. So when you come up here, take it as your altar call. Stop showing up and waiting for Jesus to be put in the palm of your hand. Come to the reality, you are already in the palm of his hand, and accept that. Accept that and see what he can do. Brothers and sisters, John had him a moment, didn't he? He did all this so that he might be revealed to Israel, all of God's people. Before he was even revealed to him. And that's why he works through this. And let me tell you, nothing gives me greater joy than to know that John the Baptist's words in verse 34. Listen close. Me, your priest. I myself have seen, and I stand here to testify to you that this is the Son of God. This Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is real.